as you are, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and the children may be dismissed to Children's Church. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time together and your word this morning. We pray that your name would be glorified, that we would be drawn closer to you, Lord, and we would see our need, how great our need is of your working, of your help, of your ministering to us, Lord. May we humble ourselves under the cross. May we give ourselves to you. May we love you with all of our heart, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill me now, I pray, and empower me. Empower your word, and may you make yourself known, Lord, and may we see Jesus high and lifted up. We thank you for the Lamb that was slain for our sins. We thank you that though we were sinners going astray, yet we are drawn to you by your grace and redeemed by the precious blood. We just pray you'd have your way now, Lord. May we listen to your voice. May we pay attention to your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to put away the thoughts that tend to distract us and focus upon what you have for us today. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as I begin this morning, I want to give away some things that I think are going to make you really excited. I have some Super Bowl tickets, right? You love the Super Bowl. It's coming up. I mean, the end of the regular season is coming near. No, we got a whole month to go. Sorry, ladies. Anyway, this will make you happy right here, Super Bowl tickets. You realize what these things cost? I mean, thousands of dollars to go out and buy a Super Bowl ticket. And if that's not your cup of tea, then how about a vacation to Hawaii right here? I'd go for that. Wouldn't you? Somebody give you a vacation to Hawaii or Jamaica or Aruba or Venezuela? No, you don't want to go there. Or Iraq. Or how about this? This will make you happy. Guaranteed, Budweiser. I mean, every time I see an ad, it looks like, wow, they're all having a great time. Must be happiness in that. But if that's not your thing, and I hope it's not, better not be, how about Pepsi? If you must drink Pepsi, right? I know. If you must drink and drive, no, it's if you got to drink Pepsi or Coca-Cola. I mean, that's, there's happiness. There's happiness. Or how about that? Wheel of Fortune, right? I mean, everybody on that program is happy when they win the $35,000 and then they win a new car and they go away and then they get home and realize, I got to pay taxes on all of this, you know. They don't tell you about that. But Wheel of Fortune, spin the wheel and you are going to be a winner and you're going to be happy. Or how about just some cash? I'd go for this, you know. Just give me the cash and I'm going to be great with that. Well, they all bring happiness, right? Happiness in a bottle, happiness in a can, happiness in a bag. Just open it up and happiness is yours. That's the promise. That's what we're told. Happiness is having the grandkids come over and not having to watch them, right? Is playing with the grandkids. Happiness is someone paying all your bills for you. Happiness is getting exactly what you wanted on Christmas and not having to take it back and exchange it. Happiness is you fill in the blank, right? We have all these definitions of happiness. Happiness is this. Happiness is this. Happiness is Donald Trump, make America great again. You can't beat that. I mean, he is going to make America great again, and we are going to be all smiles, right? Well, that's what we're told. Everything imaginable has been suggested as bringing happiness, but do these things really accomplish that? Do they? No, they don't, do they? They cannot and will not bring lasting happiness. Happiness is sort of like that beautiful, elusive bird. It's so pretty and its song is so beautiful, and we reach for it and it flutters away. I never can quite get close enough to grab it. Now, where do we find happiness? I know, Thanksgiving. After all, we say, Happy Thanksgiving. I don't know why. Why do we say Happy Thanksgiving? Why don't we say Merry Thanksgiving? We don't say Merry Thanksgiving. We don't say Happy Christmas, do we? You ever wonder about that? Why is a Merry Christmas, Happy New Year? How about Merry New Year? Anyway, Happy Thanksgiving. That will bring true, lasting happiness, right? Until the turkey's gone and the family's gone, right? Well, maybe when the family's gone, that's okay. But then we're really happy. Now, where does one look to fill that longing deep down in the human heart for peace and happiness? Instead, open up cans and bottles and envelopes in search of happiness. We need to open God's Word. We need to open God's Word in our quest for true happiness. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We're to find delight in the Word of God. It is gold. We're to search it as for gold and silver, because it is a real treasure. So we need to look at the Word of God for happiness. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 23. And if you haven't noticed yet, we're kind of departing from our usual study of the providence of God. And I'm going to talk about Happy Thanksgiving. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Can you imagine that? He just healed everything and everybody. Why? Because he wanted to. That was his will. He desired to make people better. And that's what God wants for you. He wants to make you better. He wants to make you sweeter. He wants to give you his blessings. And we see that in the way he ministered while he was on earth. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, or paralyzed, paralysis. And he healed them. He just healed and healed and healed and healed. I believe thousands of people came. And I believe he healed and ministered to thousands. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond Jordan. Wow. In the day when Jesus was upon this earth, the need of the heart was no different than it is today. You know what people wanted back then? They wanted to be happy. They just wanted to be happy. There were many with great physical problems, spiritual problems, social and, yeah, political problems. And they wanted a way out. They wanted a way of escape. They wanted someone to show them the way to find happiness and peace and joy. And to them it seemed that God had forgotten his chosen people. And then along comes the Messiah. And yet they initially didn't recognize him as the Messiah. But it was to these people that Jesus came. In verse 25, there followed him great multitudes to be near him, to observe or maybe experience his marvelous power of healing. That was to have a taste of happiness. Can you imagine being there and being healed of blindness, of deafness, of paralysis, of leprosy, of demon possession? Can you imagine the happiness that came as a result of that? And verse 1 of 5, and seeing the multitudes. And seeing the multitudes. When Jesus looked at the multitudes, what did he see? Oh yeah, he saw them outwardly, but you know, he also saw them as nobody else can see them. He gazed into the heart of every single one of those hundreds, yea, thousands, and he saw hopeless, hopeless despair and discouragement and depression in so many, and the yearning and the craving for true happiness. That's what Jesus saw. And his disciples came unto him. His followers, his learners, his pupils. That's what a disciple is, a follower, a learner, a pupil. And before long, they would have the responsibility to teach these very truths to others when they went out. And these principles of the kingdom were for believers. They were for those who have bowed before the king and are ready to obey the king. You see, the mixed multitude, they can't appreciate these principles, and they cannot, in their own strength, obey them, try as they may. Sometimes an unsaved man will say that his religion is a Sermon on the Mount, but an unsaved person can't follow the Sermon on the Mount. He can't be saved by trying to keep it. He can't be saved by trying to keep the golden rule in chapter 7, verse 12, where we find it. And thus his pupils came to him. At this Thanksgiving time, at this happy Thanksgiving time, let's join these people and come to him. Let's come to the author of happiness, the true author of a real happy Thanksgiving. And he opened his mouth, verse 2. And what we're about to hear come from his lips are some of the most wonderful and profound and powerful truths that any man has ever spoken. Unless the people erroneously believe that happiness and joy and peace are in the outward miracles, he opens his... See, the miracles got their attention. The miracles brought an audience. And now the real path to happiness is being spoken. He opens his mouth to teach them true principles of happiness. And never man spoke as Jesus, and were astonished at his teaching. Because the King, the God of the universe, is speaking. And when the King speaks, we carefully listen, don't we? And this section in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is very familiar to us as the Sermon on the Mount. For obvious reason, he went up into a mountain, a higher place. It's not a mountain like we would look at mountains in the Colorado Rockies, but it's a higher place, maybe a big hill, probably up into the mountainous region up from the shores of Galilee, east of the lake. And this first section, verses 3 through 12, is known as the Beatitudes. Beatitudes. And beatitude, they're called Beatitudes because it comes from a Latin word, beatus. Beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S, which means blessed or happy. So these are the blesseds. These are the happies, we might say. These are the principles of the king. And we will call these Beatitudes principles of happiness, or we might say giving thanks for happiness. We need to be giving thanks for happiness as we see them displayed here. Now, these are quite different from the typical idea of happiness. But remember, our Lord's kingdom is not of this earth. These principles are the very opposite of the carnal, fleshly expectation of the Jews. Someone said, not the rich, the rejoicing, and the proud, not the conquering warriors, nor the popular favorites are happy under the messianic reign of King Jesus, but these, the poor, the mourning, and meek, and peacemakers, and persecuted. They are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. Now, there's some striking, vivid paradoxes He says, blessed, 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 or we might translate it, happy, happy, happy. Verse 3, happy are the poor. Verse 4, happy are they that mourn. Verse 5, happy are the meek. So what a friendly way to begin his teaching. Blessed. And the word blessed here, it is a word that means it means happy. Some translate it happy. And that's a good translation. It means fortunate. And it means blessed. Blessed. But happy is a good word. By the way, you know, some make a big distinction between joy and happiness. But really, there's not much difference. If you're happy as a Christian, you have joy. If you have joy, you're happy. In fact, it's funny. You look up the word joy, and you know how it's defined? A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So you define joy by the word happy, and you define happy with the word joy. So in many ways, they're interchangeable. But joy is a feeling or a great pleasure and happiness. And then you look up the word happy, and it says a feeling or showing of pleasure and contentment. And synonyms include cheerful, cheery, merry, joyful, jovial, jolly, jocular, and so on. So they, in essence, define happiness with the word joy. And that's interesting. In the old days, the Puritan writers made no difference. They often spoke of happiness and joy in the same sentence. In fact, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The happiness Christ gives to his people is a participation in his own happiness." So, and Spurgeon said, "The more often I preached, the more joy I found in the happy service." And he started a sermon this way one time, "O cheerful, happy, joyous people, I wish there were more of you." We find the word happy used about 30 times in the Bible, in the King James Version. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." Psalm 127:5, "Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them," full of children. And the psalmist describes that man as being happy. Psalm 146:5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." John 13:17, Jesus himself said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now that word is the same word in our text. It can also be translated blessed. So if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. But it's very good to translate it happy. Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 26:2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself." James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy," or blessed, "which endure." And 1 Peter 4:13 and 14, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So there you have rejoice and glad and joy, all in the same verse. And then verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So in one verse he says joy and rejoice. The very next verse he says happy. So which is it? Well, it's all. It's one and the same, we might say. So blessed are ye. Happy are they. Happy are these. This word reveals God's will for our lives. He wants you and me to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. In fact, it's wrong if we aren't happy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness depending on outward circumstances. But it's interesting that happy is the first word from the king. A word full of sunshine and music, spilling over with just what man is seeking after in a thousand false ways. That's our problem. We're looking for happiness in someone promising to make America great again. And there's no happiness in that. When America has been great, I don't know, when has America been great? How do you define greatness, you know? If you define greatness as revival, there's been periods of revival, but we haven't seen it for a long time. So happiness, we're looking for it in so many ways. And we think, oh, for happiness, it's just what I want. It's all I want. It's what everybody is seeking, and here it is. What do I do to get it? Well, step right up, folks. Get your happiness. Yes, sirree. Get your happiness right here. Well, how? Do I buy it? Does it come in a bottle? Do I go on the internet? Do I order it off of Amazon? Notice here, happiness is declared by the king to come not from doing something and not from possessing or having something, but happiness comes from what? It comes from being somebody. Being something within. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn, the meek, they that hunger and thirst, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Little is said about doing or having. It's what a man is that matters. What are you? Deep down within your heart. You see, circumstances, the conditions going on around us, don't determine happiness. We can make America great again, but that doesn't mean any of us are going to be any happier. In fact, we may be the happier, more joyful, the worse things are around us. Why? Because we look more to Him rather than to others around us. Circumstances don't determine happiness. Character does. We can either have happiness by chance or happiness by choice. Happiness by chance or happiness by choice. I heard that on a radio program last night. Birdville? No, Tinyville. No. Adventures from Tinyburg. Story comes on BBN radio at 9:30 on Saturday night. And anyway, they're telling the story. And anyway, this came out in the story that the preacher said, you either have happiness by chance or happiness by choice. Which is it? And he went on to say, the unhappy people can be described as being cynical. If you're unhappy, maybe it's because you're cynical. You're always looking at the negative things. You're just cynical. Christians shouldn't be cynical. Or you might be suspicious. You're just suspicious of everything and everybody, and you don't trust anybody. How can you ever be happy? Or you have a martyr's complex. Woe is me. Everything's against me. This is just all going so bad. Or maybe you're a hedonist. You're just trying to find pleasure in everything, in things outwardly rather than inwardly. So, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, you've got to admit that poor is a word that does not suggest happiness. Instead, we would think of unhappiness. The poor in spirit must be an unhappy guy, right? Poor means I don't have something. Poor means lack. And lack means sorrow. And yet Christ says, happy are the poor in spirit. We can almost read it as saying, happy are the poor in self-esteem. In other words, the less I think of myself, the happier I'm going to be. Because the more I look within, it's pretty ugly in there. You know, I don't want to look too deeply. You know, go down quick, but come up quick and come up to the Lord, right? But happy are the poor in self-esteem. It's the idea of humility, being emptied of self. We are already down. The poor in spirit is recognizing that we're down, recognizing that we're unworthy, recognizing that we're nothing, recognizing that we need Christ, and He is all we need. It doesn't mean happy are the poor spirited. It doesn't mean poor spirited. But happy are those who don't think much of themselves. And you're looking up here and you say, well, that's not you, preacher. I know, I'm working on it. Happy are those who recognize their great spiritual need, because that man or that woman who fails to see that apart from Christ, he or she is spiritually destitute is a very unhappy, unsatisfied, unfulfilled human being. But there's hope. There is always hope for the one that knows, comes to recognize his condition. There is happiness for that one who has stripped himself of self-righteousness and opened his heart wide open to make room for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God always looks for such people, as rare as they be. Listen to God as he speaks in Isaiah 66:2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's the one I'll look to. That's who I'm looking for. The one who realizes he is poor. He is contrite. To whom does God look? To whom does he pay attention? The poor. The humble man, the subdued in spirit, the contrite spirit, a spirit that is broken, a spirit that is crushed or deeply affected by sin. In fact, the word contrite literally means to be worn out, to be ground to pieces. That's where God wants us to be, to come to the place where we see our self-righteousness as just being ground in pieces. It's just all a mess. I just make a mess every time I try to do something in my own strength. He will not look to the one who is proud, haughty, self-confident, and self-righteous. That's not who God's looking for. Now, there are some people that are so nauseating to the Lord that he just soon spewed them out of his mouth. They are characterized by lukewarmness. And to those, God says in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think one of the worst things that can happen to us in the United States of America is for our nation to become very prosperous, get out of debt, have no conflicts anywhere, and everything just goes smoothly. And we have a utopia on earth. For one thing, it's not going to happen. We know that. But we get all right when things go well. I know in my life, when things are going smoothly, the health is good, everything's clicking along fine, I tend to get my eyes off the Lord. I'm not on my knees like I need to be. But on my knees is where I need to be. But when we say we are rich and have need of nothing, that's when God says, you are poor and miserable and blind and naked. And how riches, how materialism can get in the way of true righteousness. And happy are those who know exactly what their condition is. Who do we think we are anyway? I was just reading a devotional from a book that's called Voices from the Past. It's a writing of Puritan writers. And Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this in the 1600s. He said, I have no spiritual life in me. I have no spiritual life in me. And then he went on to say, oh, the vermin that creeps about me continually. You know, it's kind of like he's looking within and all he saw were maggots and cockroaches crawling around inside his soul. Oh, the vermin. The dirty characters that are creeping about me continually. I can do nothing for myself to enrich my soul, and there is no one to help me. I have no excellence, no worth in me. I am so poor before God and can never pay my debt. I keep paying it and paying it, and I'm always in debt. O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. A Jewish writing of old called the Mishnah said this, ever be more and more lowly in spirit, since the expectancy of man is to become the food of worms. That's what we have before us. Seal your body up in a casket and in a vault, you're still going to be the food of worms, I guess. or you're going to go to dust, right? That's not real encouraging, you know, to realize I'm just a pile of dirt. I'm just a pile of dirt in and of myself. A good example of being poor in spirit is found in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee in Luke 18:9 said what a great guy he was, and I'm not like this publican. And the publican just pounded his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we need to be. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, happiness is not contingent upon circumstances. Happiness isn't by chance. It's by choice. The poor in spirit are happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I choose Christ because I realize in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing but vermin crawling around. The poor in spirit don't need material things. They don't need perfect circumstances. They don't need everything to go smoothly and right. And it never has for you. Why do you think it's going to? Never will. It never will. And then we get, oh, I can't wait till I retire and I'll have to go to a job. Do you realize how hard of a time people that retire have? I mean, they go through rough, rough times because the old body wears out. And it's good you can retire because all you're going to do is be going to doctors every week, you know, and you wouldn't have time to go to the doctor if you worked a full-time job, right? So, you know, we always think, oh, someday, someday, someday. But the poor in spirit, they are now presently enjoying the kingdom of heaven wherever they are, wherever they are. So they don't need things to work out well. They don't need perfect circumstances. They're enjoying the kingdom of heaven wherever they are, in whatever situation they are now. They're happy because they're emptied of self and filled with the presence of God, and so enjoy to the fullest his literal presence. For after all, we are sealed by the Spirit. He dwells within us. We are filled by his Spirit. God himself fills me. He fills me. He controls me. He indwells me. What more do I need? What more do I need? The poor in spirit realize that the kingdom of heaven is not just a future place that awaits them, though it is that, but it can be wherever the king reigns, you see? The kingdom is wherever the king reigns. The kingdom of heaven is used so many different ways in the Bible, and that's one of the ways. The kingdom of heaven, I guess to summarize it, would be wherever the king reigns, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. And it begins with the king reigning in my heart. Is he reigning there? Does he have control of your life and of your heart? Happiness, you see, is theirs, not because of their possessions, but because they are possessed by the giver of happiness. And that's all we need. We have it all. We have it all. When self rules the heart, self-pride, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, there's no room for the kingdom of heaven. There's no room for the king of heaven. There's no room for the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. We push him out. And thus there's no true happiness. Can't be. There's no real happy thanksgiving, is there? Jesus doesn't say that the kingdom shall be given to the man that is poor in spirit, nor does he say that a man is poor, and then if a man is poor in spirit, he will give him the kingdom to make him happy. What he does say is this poor in spirit is happy because he presently has the kingdom of God. He now has it. We're not waiting for it. We're not hoping for it. We now live it. Every day is a day of happiness and joy for the Christian who's yielded to Christ. You see, happiness begins within the man, never without. And you know that. We know that, but we keep chasing it anyway, don't we? Vanity of vanities. Solomon said, all is vanity except to fear God and keep his commandments. We say, oh, if only my situation were different, I'd be happy. If I just had a different job, you ever say that? If I just lived in a different place, if I just had a different boss, if I just had different hair, different husband, different wife, different weight, different looks, and on and on and on. But no, happiness begins within. Happiness is to know the Savior, right? Happiness, happiness, happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. Happiness is within in the character of a man, the poor in spirit, the one willing to be led, whose will is bent down to the will of the King, not the rebellious in spirit, the troublesome, the proud, the unreasonable. The poor in spirit, you see, needs no change in circumstances. He needs no change in surroundings. He's happy wherever he is because he enjoys the King. And the King is with him wherever he is. God, his God is with him every moment of every day. And to be poor in spirit means knowing that in myself, I am indeed poor. I am bankrupt. I am in poverty. I am in dire straits. And I see nothing but vermin crawling around. But in Christ, it's all gone away. I am rich. I am rich. For in him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. I'm complete. And if I'm complete, nothing more needs to be done. God doesn't need to fill you anymore. He doesn't give you any more of his Spirit. He's given you all of him. You have all of God. The question is, does God have all of you and me? Let me ask you a personal question. Are you happy? Have you made the choice? Have you made the choice to get on the road to happiness? Are you happy? Are you full of joy, rejoicing, gladness, light, the sunshine of God's love, and however you want to describe it, and it is described in a multitude of ways in Scripture. But I like the word happiness myself. Are you happy? I mean, are you really happy from way down in the depth of your heart? I don't mean do you smile a lot. I mean, it's easy to smile. Well, for some of us, easy to smile. You know me. Oh, I like your smile, and I appreciate that. People tell me that. And when they tell me that, I look at them like, you mean I was smiling? I didn't feel like smiling. You know, but I used to smile a lot when I was lost. But it was from the teeth outward. It was. I was not happy inside. I was miserable, as I've shared with you many times before. But it was from the teeth outward. There was no deep-seated joy or happiness. And the very first time I found true happiness was the night I bowed before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and received him as my Savior. And neither will you ever be happy until that stiff neck of yours bends before the King and bows before the King. Until that hard and stubborn heart of yours melts before him who will give you a new heart. Are you really happy? Are you happy Christian? Are you happy Christian? Are you a happy warrior, we say, right? If not, what's wrong? What's wrong? Something's wrong then. And I'll give you a hint, it's not God that's wrong. It's not God that he hasn't provided for your joy and your happiness. Could it be that in your pride and self-righteousness, you're trying to make your own happiness when the greatest happiness that you can have is already yours? It's already in your possession. You are complete in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the kingdom of heaven. You have the King himself dwelling in you. We've got it all. We've got it made. In yourself, you are nothing, but in him, you are everything. We have everything. We have everything. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in Christ, from whence also we look for the Savior. And one day we will literally, actually, really dwell in His presence. But now we are in Him and He in us by His Spirit. May God help us to look to Him for true happiness and joy. So when we say happy Thanksgiving, let's have a thankful, happy spirit dwelling in the Lord. God help us to do that. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these principles of happiness. We've only touched on the first one here this morning, but it's enough to give us food for thought for many, many days again. And we just pray, Lord, you will bless your word to our heart, help us to take it to heart, and help us to consider our need. We're told in Scripture to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. We're to prove our own selves. And Lord, if there's no joy, and instead there's only bitterness and maybe anger and discouragement, maybe we need to see where we are in Christ and if we're walking with Him. Lord, it may be we've neglected the Word of God and we're not reading the Word. How can we find joy without the Word? It may be we're not obeying what we know to be doing. It may be we're not spending time in prayer. It may be we're just not sharing Christ with others. And we're like the Dead Sea. We keep getting filled up, but we're not putting anything out. Oh, help us, Lord, to be your servant, to be a soldier for Christ, going on, being bold in the faith, and yet poor in our spirit, recognizing we only need Christ for our strength and help. Bless now as we close. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 639, 639.